Grab your Bibles. We have been working our way through 2 Corinthians. We, more often than not, like to work our way through books of the Bible. We believe that there's a lot of advantage there. It gets us looking at things in the Word we maybe otherwise wouldn't look at. And we're just grateful for the chance to work through books of the Bible. 2 Corinthians, we've been in our study a couple of weeks here. Page 818 in the Pew Bible, if you don't have your own, page 818 will take you right to this morning's text. And this morning, just a couple of verses. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And this is the word of the Lord. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So this past week, I saw an interview with a famous athlete who said, I know I can become the biggest star in the world. And then he said, is there anything that I can't do? I mean, what a question to ask of yourself. And then, of course, he provided the answer, there is nothing that I can't do. This week, I also drove by a restaurant sign that was boldly claiming world's greatest hamburgers. That's quite the boast, right? The greatest hamburgers in the entire world at that place. I've also viewed a social media post, many in fact, where people, and seemingly packaging their lives as highly attractive, sought after, nearly perfect, were showing off all the exciting things that they've been doing. These are just a couple of examples of the boasting that I encountered this week. And this doesn't include my many prideful own personal moments. There were many of those as well. And I'm sure each of us have rubbed up against various types of boasting this week. No doubt prideful boasting is a regular part of our experience in the world. But is boasting always a negative thing? And as Christians, is there ever a place for us to boast? And if so, what should our boast be? Well, this morning's text might be a bit unexpected. In fact, there is a place for Christians to boast. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, which we just read, the Apostle Paul is boasting. But before we pull these verses apart and look at that more carefully, let's consider them, lining them up with the larger context here. So the context of Paul's boast is the criticism that he has been receiving from the Corinthian church. Let's remember that Paul's been entwined in a pretty difficult relationship with these Corinthians. We know that God established the Corinthian church through Paul and his gospel ministry. We know he spent about a year and a half there ministering to them, sharing the gospel with them, helping them grow in their faith. And when it was time for Paul to leave, after leaving, those Corinthians wandered into error. Sinful practices, sinful beliefs. In fact, under the influence of false teachers, those Corinthians began denigrating Paul. They began questioning his apostleship. They began criticizing his ministry among them. And so Paul made a painful visit to them. He wrote three corrective letters, and now he's writing a fourth, 2 Corinthians. And as Paul writes this, he's writing for the purpose of preparing them for his next visit to them. And as we've uncovered in our study of the first 11 verses, Paul dives headfirst into this letter by swimming around in the reality of his own afflictions. If you've been around, you may recall, verses 3 to 7, Paul blessed God because God, who's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, comforts us in our afflictions so that we can comfort others in their affliction with the comfort that we have received from God and that we all might endure. Right, verses 8 to 11 go on, Paul expressed his confidence in God, who not only executed God's good purposes in Paul's afflictions, but delivered Paul from his afflictions, leaving Paul trusting in Jesus as his true deliverer. And so in defending his life, Paul has been boasting a little bit already that God has given him a cross-shaped ministry full of sacrificial suffering through which God has been a strong, purposeful sanctifier. And this is a realistic picture we learn of an apostle's ministry in a Christian's life. And by the time we reach verse 12 and following, Paul's continuing to defend against the Corinthians' criticism, and he's continuing to boast. That's right, there's even more criticism underneath these verses. Right? In reading these verses carefully, as we're going to find, it appears that some in the Corinthian church were challenging Paul's conduct among them. They were saying things like, he's been unholy. This guy has been insincere. He has been worldly in his dealings with us. If we keep reading, the next set of verses is going to show how obvious it is that some were criticizing a decision that Paul made to change his travel plans around a visit to the Corinthians. And they're criticizing him. And so Paul isn't just bandaging up the wounded relationship with the Corinthians before his next visit. He's also defending himself. Right? This is apologetic. And this criticism of his life and ministry from which he's defending, it's all under the surface of these verses. And hopefully that's helpful for us as we look to understand and apply this passage, because each of us knows criticism. Right? Even now, just think of some particular critics in your life. Some of the criticism, some of it's warranted, no doubt, maybe some not warranted, but some of the criticisms that are being leveled at you. And when we're criticized, we wonder, what can we hope will be the boast of our hearts in those moments? Well, as we come underneath the authority of God's word, we're going to wrestle with two questions related to all these things. The first is this: in life, especially when I'm being criticized, can I boast of a gospel-shaped life? And so we're all going to ask ourselves this question today: can I boast of a gospel-shaped life? Put your eyes on verse 12. God's word says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." And so Paul is being criticized. His defense is framed as a boast, which is centering around his conduct toward the Corinthians. Now, this word boast means proud confidence. In fact, some of your translations, if you have a different English translation, it might actually use that little phrase, proud confidence, instead of the word boast. One scholar defines this word saying this: it means to take pride in something or someone. That's what the word means, to take pride in something or someone. That same scholar goes on and says, in Paul's writing, boast can be positive or negative. Used negatively, it refers to unwarranted pride in one's own merits. But used positively, it denotes legitimate, confident pride based upon what God has done and enabled one to do. And so this word is used by Paul in the scriptures, both positively and negatively. And the difference in its usage is determined by what that boasting, what that proud confidence is rooted in. Right? Negative boasting is taking pride in something or someone other than God, while positive boasting is taking pride in God. And just for some added texture here, as we look at these verses, just know that Paul is penning these words against the backdrop of negative boasting in the world around him. Corinth, in particular, especially, had a culture where people sought after human applause. In Corinth, there was a culture to seek after and strive for worldly standing. The Corinthian culture was all about boasting in worldly things, right? That's negative boasting, puffing oneself up. And we know that this Corinthian church was highly influenced by its cultural surroundings. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, that some were leveraging their way to higher status in the church by boasting in various people they were following. Right? Some were boasting, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. And in so doing, this inappropriate boasting was dividing the church to the point where Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 3, let no one boast in man. Right? Are you kidding me? You're boasting that you follow Apollos? That's your boast? Don't boast in man. And we also glean from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that the Corinthians were boasting in worldly things, and that had them looking down on one another and on Paul. It had them taking credit for the good gifts that God had given them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they're boasting in their own immoral living. And so with their sinful hearts, influenced by the sinful practices around them, the Corinthians are boasting in worldly things. And as I sit with that, I wonder how the negative practices of sinful boasting around us have rubbed off on us. I wonder what we're tempted to boast in, particularly when we're under the heat of criticism. And so just take a moment mentally. Imagine we're taking a road trip through this text today. Driving through the scriptures, every once in a while, we're going to pull off to the side of the road for a pit stop. This is our first one. Just imagine the car's pulled over right now. You can get out. You can stretch your legs. You can take a deep breath of fresh air before we continue on driving. And as we're pulled over, internally ask yourself, has the negative boasting of our world influenced me? And if so, how? What things am I tempted to sinfully boast in? Maybe it's possessions, maybe it's a job, maybe it's your own education, maybe it's your own abilities or your achievements, maybe it's status, maybe it's power, maybe it's a desire to be right. Surely, like the Corinthians, there are sinful things in our sinful hearts that we love to boast in. Take a moment with the Lord, ask the Lord to reveal to you the sinful boastings of your heart. Let's get back in the car. We're going to continue driving through this text. So there was a negative boasting in Corinth. That background was there, but Paul's boast is the opposite of the worldly stuff rooted in self-pride that the Corinthians have been boasting in. And so what is Paul's boast? And by inference, what ought to be our boast? Well, here are the grounds and the contents of Paul's boast. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. In other words, in the midst of criticism, Paul's not boasting in the sinful, prideful, worldly stuff. He's boasting that his conscience bears witness of his pure conduct. Now, when we think about our conscience, we may have this picture in our own minds of a little angel sitting on this shoulder, whispering good things into this ear, while there's a devil on this shoulder whispering bad things into this ear. Just take that picture, throw it away. Instead, as one preacher, what I think is rightly, he rightly reflects, he says that God has given each of us a conscience, yes. And he defines it like this. The conscience is, and I quote, the capacity of the soul to reflect upon itself. Another scholar explains the conscience is the activity of inner critical self-evaluation that produces moral awareness. Right? In Romans chapter 2, we read that God has written his law on our hearts and that our conscience bears witness. So we have no excuse before God. Deep down, impressed on us, we know right and wrong, and our conscience can critically evaluate these things. But there's a little tension here as we think about the testimony of our conscience. Because on the one hand, the human conscience is not perfect or infallible because we're sinful. The human conscience is also not our final judge, only God is. In fact, Paul has already said this in his first, what is the second letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. He says, according to my conscience, I don't know that I've done something wrong, but that does not necessarily mean I'm innocent. Right? God's going to judge these things. And so on the one hand, the human conscience is imperfect, infallible, because we are sinful and is not our final judge, only God is. But on the other hand, when Christians who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit have filled our hearts with God's word and the conscience has been soaking in and nurtured with truth, it is incredibly valuable for examining our souls. And we'd be foolish to neglect the conscience. And in this case, in the heat of criticism, Paul gets self-critical, right? His ears hear the criticism. His eyes look at his own heart and life, and the boast of his mouth flows out of the courtroom of his own conscience, which is not the final court, but it's a court under God's judgeship. And so what does Paul's conscience most sincerely testify? He says that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. First, he's been able to look back over the course of his Christian life, reflecting on his behavior in the world among unbelievers, give an honest evaluation, and genuinely say his proud confidence is that his conscience can give testimony to God-honoring conduct. What a boast that is. To be able to actually say that is amazing. He and Timothy, his co-laborer, say, we have behaved with simplicity. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not the original word here is the word for holiness or the word for simplicity. This either means holiness. Some of your English translations may be translated as holiness, or it means the simplicity of his conduct, which does not mean that his conduct was simplistic, but that he had a single purpose for his life, that he was not sneaky, that his ambitions were not divided, that he had a simple one-track purpose for his life. His conscience also testifies that he behaved with godly sincerity. This word sincerity is originally derived from two other words. There's one word over here that means, refers to the sun's heat and light. The sun, it's heat and light. And then there's another word over here that means to judge. And those two words are smashed together to create this word. And it's getting at the idea, as one commentator notes, something that has been judged by and survived the searching and searing light of the sun. The word refers to something that has been examined and deemed pure. Paul says, that's my conduct. Sincere. Examined. Deemed pure. He also adds, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And all that he is being criticized over, Paul's conscience testifies he has not been shrewd in some sort of worldly way. He has not behaved based on what the world values or his own wisdom. I mean, what a boast this is that he's able to make. And Paul makes it in regard to his conduct in the world among unbelievers, but especially about his conduct among the Corinthians. Right? The text adds, and supremely so toward you. Now, in dealing with the Corinthians, just imagine what Paul has been walking through. Right? Paul has poured himself out time and time again for this church. He is devoting his heart to them, his time, his attention. He's making all kinds of decisions that he's hoping are going to be spiritually beneficial for them. He's making visits. He's canceling other ones. He's leaving early. He's staying longer. He's writing letters. He's sending delegates. And in each move, the criticism against him is mounting and piling up higher and taller. And in all that stuff, he's able to say even more so, that his behavior among them was consistently honorable. Isn't that an encouraging testimony? Paul's not living one way among non-Christians out in the world and another way putting on a Christian face and facade in front of believers, right? The picture we've gotten so far in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is that within this world that persecuted Paul with great affliction, we've already covered that, and then also among this group of highly critical, hard to please, difficult to deal with group of Christians, the boast of Paul's conscience is that his life was consistently virtuous. It was unhypocritical, genuine. And so that's the testimony that Paul's giving us in this boast. Again, let's pull the car over, step out, breathe in some fresh air, stretch our legs, and ask. Not just in the easy stuff, but in the hard stuff. Not just with the easy people, but with the difficult people. Not just with the unbelievers, but with the believers. Is the honest testimony of my conscience able to boast like this? When I'm being criticized, am I able to examine my life and say, you know what, I'm conducting myself with simplicity and sincerity. Now, up until this point, we may think what we're reading here is just an everyday average boast like we would hear throughout our day, right? With regular back and forth, right? He's being criticized. He defends himself with a boast. My conscience is clear. My conduct's been legit. But here's what's so different about Paul's boast. That as Paul boasts in his conduct, his boast is rooted in the God who changed him with the gospel. Friends, nothing about verse 12 is self-glorifying. All the boastworthy stuff in this verse, it's sourced in and it's flowing out of God's good work in Paul. Yeah, Paul believes he's behaved with simplicity, holiness. How does that pour out of Paul? Because Jesus changed Paul. That's why. Think about what Paul was like before he knew Jesus. Was he distinguished by simplicity or holiness? Well, no. The book of Acts actually tells us that Paul was a self-righteous, Pharisaical, Christian, persecuting, off-the-rails religious zealot. Until the risen Christ appeared to Paul and opened his eyes and his heart to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this word gospel, it's just a fancy word that means good news. And the gospel is good news in that it doesn't necessarily tell us what we want to hear. It tells us what we need to hear. Right? The gospel points us to know that God is our holy creator and he is our righteous judge, who created all things good, and he created us for a relationship with him. And as holy God, he hates sin. He won't be in a relationship with a sinner, and he will judge sin. That makes sense to us, right? Because he's holy, because he's just. And yet, while he is holy, we are sinners. Since Adam fell in the garden, all humanity by nature and by deed is covered in sin. So every one of us as sinners naturally stands guilty before and separated from this holy God. And even worse, sin has so crushed us that we are spiritually dead and we cannot give ourselves life. As much as we try, as hard as we labor, we cannot work our way to God. We can't earn his favor with our morality or our religious good works. We must pay sin's penalty, which is, as we talked about in this morning's Sunday school, the eternal wrath of God. Now you may be wondering, how in the world is that good news? Right? That actually sounds really terrible. Well, here it is. The gospel proclaims that while we were dead in our sin, while we were guilty before God, while we, everyone, were hell-bound, God loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to rescue us from our sin, to repair the broken relationship with him. You see, since God is holy and just, sin's penalty, it had to be paid. And so Jesus came to pay it for us. He kept God's holy standard by living the perfectly obedient, law-keeping life that we couldn't keep. He died on the cross, the death that we deserved, paying the penalty with his blood, enduring the curse of our sin in our place. He died, he was buried, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death for us. So that when sinners hear this good news, the gospel, When we hear who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, and we turn from our sin and repentance to Jesus in faith, the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice are credited to us. We know he's taken our sin and he's paid its penalty, and in return, he imputes his righteousness to us. Think about that, Christians. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ by the grace of God. So that those who turn to him in faith by grace are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. We are forgiven. We are saved forever. We are able to know the holy God in a relationship. And so the Apostle Paul has trusted Jesus in faith. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was born again. He was made a new creation in Christ. And he has embarked on the Christian's lifelong journey of growing in holiness, which we call sanctification. And he has been living out the commission that Almighty God gave him to take that same gospel and to go out into the world and to proclaim it to those who are far from God. And so here Paul is, he's boasting that he's lived this holy, one-minded, single-purposed life of glorifying God, right? Tunnel vision. But it's only because of the good work that Christ has done in Paul. The gospel also explains Paul's boast of godly sincerity, right? If sincerity means that we have been examined by the heat and the light and deemed pure, how could any of our consciences seriously examine our hearts and our lives outside of Christ and make that claim? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And so Paul's conscience testifies that his conduct wasn't just sincere. He says it was marked by godly sincerity. Right? The sincerity is there because God produced it. He can boast in godly sincerity only because he's been in contact with Jesus. And because Paul's wretchedness has been covered by Christ's righteousness. And because God, through the gospel, has been sanctifying Paul. And then to pile on, Paul affirms not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. He's assuring that his Christ-honoring conduct was by God's unmerited favor alone. Right? Did Paul contribute anything to living this life? To being able to make this boast? Absolutely not. Paul's boast is sitting on and wrapped up in God's grace. The point is this, as Paul defends himself against critics, he's boasting about his virtuous conduct, which is purely the fruit of God's work in his life. And so who gets the glory really for this boast? It's only Jesus. Right, Paul outright says this much in 2 Corinthians 10:17. He says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And so we've made a couple of pit stops along the way today. We're going to make another one. Stop, reflect. Ask yourself, can I boast of a gospel-shaped life? Is my conduct, even in criticism, Christ-honoring? And friends, just know the only way any one of us could ever answer yes to that question is if we are found in Christ. It's the gospel alone that calls us to simplicity. It's the gospel alone that calls us to holiness, sincerity. The gospel frees us in Christ from sin, frees us from exalting ourselves, frees us from boasting like the world, and frees us to live this one-track, focused, purposeful life, bringing glory to God. Paul's conscience testifies he's been walking in that freedom, but it's only thanks to Jesus. The question is, what about us? For some in the room today who may not be a Christian, please just know you're welcome here. We are glad you're here. We actually pray that the Lord would put in the room every Sunday those who he desires to be here. We believe with all our hearts that if you're here, it's because God Almighty has ordained for you to be sitting in this place listening to this sermon today. I hope you believe that as well. Maybe you've never thought through the gospel that we have just proclaimed. Maybe you've never thought through what kind of boasts you're making and why and how meaningful or sinful they may be. We ask you to know that your first step toward boasting like Paul is to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus in faith. that you might be forgiven and saved and set free to live this life of simplicity and godly sincerity. We call you to turn to Jesus in faith. Christians, as God grows us in spiritual maturity throughout the Christian life, we're going to find that he's still using that very same gospel to shape our conduct so that we can boast like Paul. And so as we marinate in the scriptures and we follow the Holy Spirit and our gospel understanding moves from shallow to deep, not only will God grow us in holy conduct over time, we're also going to grow less and less interested in boasting in and advocating for ourselves before our critics. Right? No, because a deeper gospel understanding brings an awareness that my identity and my worth is rooted in Jesus, who's infinitely worthy of all praise. And the more God takes me into the depths of the gospel, the more I'm going to delight in boasting in Christ. And so strive to boast or to live a boast-worthy life. Definitely strive for that. Strive to be able to make this boast before your critics, where you can stand before them and say, look at my life. Look at my life. It's full of simplicity and godly sincerity and not earthly wisdom, but the grace of God. Strive for that. But only rooted in Christ and flowing out of the gospel. Otherwise, if we're just out there trying to be moral, trying to live good lives, we're going to end up like Pharisees, like Paul before he knew Christ. And that's just behavior modification. That doesn't do anything at the root issue, which is the heart. And so as we're pulled over, we're all asking ourselves, have I responded to the gospel with faith in Jesus? And am I continuing to wrestle with the gospel so that my life might look more and more and more like this? Spend a moment with the Lord. Ask him to reveal these things. And so as we consider Paul's boast, we're also asking ourselves, can I boast of a gospel-shaped life? Here's the second question, and more briefly, can I boast in a gospel-shaped legacy? Can I boast in a gospel-shaped legacy? And verse 12 established the grounds for Paul's boasting, that he can boast in his conduct, but ultimately because he can boast in Christ saving and sanctifying him. Then verses 13 and 14 lay out the hope for his boasting. And Paul's hope is that his ministry is going to result in he and the Corinthians mutually boasting in one another before Jesus. Right? He's going to start unwrapping that legacy. And as he does, Paul's first going to defend his integrity and clarity. Look at verse 13. Starts off like this. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge. And so Paul's giving evidence for the bold claim that he just made, and it seems like he's responding to another pretty specific criticism. Seems like someone in the Corinthian church, maybe it was a false teacher or a super apostle, which we'll get to in our study, or maybe just a member who's being divisive, who knows, somebody there, it seems like was claiming that Paul was weaving all these hidden messages into his letters. Right? Paul, you wrote this, but you really had these behind the scenes, between the lines, meanings and agendas in the things that you've said to us. And so Paul responds, at no point was I unclear or obscure. At no point did the letters that I wrote contradict what I'm doing now. At no point, like, I don't need to walk anything back now because there's no difference. At no point did I have under the surface secret meanings or motives for the things I wrote. What he wrote, he meant, right? And what he writes here is what he wrote then. And all the Corinthians had to do to understand Paul was read what was clearly and straightforwardly written. And as Paul defends his clarity and integrity, the concept now of the Corinthians' understanding bubbles to the surface of verses 13 and 14. And the gist is this, that while Paul has been straightforward and sincere and clear, the Corinthians have had a partial understanding of Paul. And Paul hopes that they will come to a full understanding of his work and ministry so that they can boast in him and he can boast in them. And so up until this point, apparently, the Corinthians have had a partial understanding of Paul and his ministry. The text says, and I hope you will be fully understand, just as you did partially understand, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Right? They don't fully understand the nature of his ministry. They don't fully understand how genuine he has been in suffering for their sake. Right? They don't fully understand how indebted to Paul they are as his spiritual children. They don't fully understand how grateful before God they ought to be for Paul in his ministry. And Paul hopes that they, what they partially understood, they will come to the point of fully understanding, that they can boast in him as he will boast in them. And this mutual boasting, as you'll notice, is tied to the day of the Lord, which is the day when the Lord Jesus will return and judge. And Paul likes to talk about this momentous day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes that when the Lord comes, Jesus will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he writes, "For we all," think about this, "for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, the church, whether good or evil." And so believers on that day will have our hearts exposed and we will have to give an account to Jesus. And Paul's saying on that day, on the day of the Lord, when our hearts are exposed and we stand before the King and judge, I'm going to rejoice with pride over those whom the Lord has converted through my ministry. Not that Paul is going to take credit for their salvation, but that Paul's going to take pride in how God drew the Corinthians to receive the gospel that Paul preached, and that God saved and he sanctified them through his ministry. Paul says, "We will boast of you." He says a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians. You may remember from our study of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul has this wonderful vision in his heart of all the Christians to whom he has ministered the gospel, standing before Jesus on the day of his return, covered by Jesus' righteousness, bowing before glorifying God. And he says, "That's my joy. That's my prize. That's my reward. That's my glory. That is my legacy. I'm serving you now for that day." The thought of you standing in the presence of God, it just sends my heart leaping with joy, bounding with pride. And when I'm standing next to you before our King, you're my boast. And so Paul said he'll boast over those the Lord converted through his ministry. He also mentions the pride he hopes that they will have in him on that day. And I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Paul's hope is that while they currently understand him in part and are criticizing him wrongly, the time will come when the Lord Jesus judges Paul and exposes Paul's motives. And the Corinthians will know fully how seriously they can boast of Paul, how his ministry has been deception-free, how mightily the Lord used Paul for the sake of their salvation, that they can boast in him for being used of God to build up their faith, that while they're indebted to Christ, they can still thank God for Paul. And it seems that while Paul is confident that they will fully understand these things and boast of him on that day, he's hoping the boasting they'll have on that day, they will know now. Right? He hopes they'll understand now what they will know then. And so as Paul is rebuffing the criticism here and he's defending himself, he boasts, "My legacy is not in earthly accomplishments. It's not in worldly stuff. It's not in worldly gains. Nothing revolving around me. My legacy is to be used of the Lord in an eternally meaningful, God-glorifying way." Oh, that we would be living now for that kind of legacy. Christians in the room, Is that the legacy that you are leaving? Is that the legacy that you are building? Are we living for the glory of God? Think about this, with a vision in our hearts to stand before the Lord alongside others whom we've helped know and serve Jesus, and on that day that we might joyfully boast in them before him. Are we living for the glory of God with a vision in our hearts to stand before the Lord with the saints who are boasting of us because we've been used of God to build them up? As your pastor, I hope to boast like this of you. And I hope that you'll be able to boast like this of me. I got to be honest, I've spent a lot of time with this text this week praying and thinking and reflecting, and I just can't get past it. I keep thinking on this. Those of us here who know Christ, who bear the name Jesus, who have been born new in Christ, the day is coming, we're going to stand before him together. And it's my honest hope that when all is stripped away and the veil is lifted on my heart, you are going to see faithfulness and usefulness to your souls. And that you'll be able to boast before Christ, thank you, Lord, for how you've used Ryan in his ministry in my life. I know I am a sinful, full of error, simple-minded guy. That's my hope. I want to serve you like that. And trust me, I'm looking to heaven, hoping to be next to you, boasting in you. But I'm also praying this, that each of you who bear the name of Jesus will be able to boast in how God has used you to help other people stand there, and that they would boast in you. What a glorious vision that is. Right? May it compel each of us and our consciences to interrogate our lives, asking, am I fully devoted to God and his work? Am I pouring myself out for others to the glory of Christ? Am I looking to heaven, doing the Christian work of worship and evangelism and discipling? Christians, let me ask yourself now. The car's pulled over, you're taking a breath. Are there people in your life to whom you're ministering the gospel that you can honestly say, you know what, I hope that when we stand before Jesus, you're going to be able to boast of me and I'm going to be able to boast of you. This is a legacy that has nothing whatsoever to do with us. It has everything to do with God and his glory. And it's a legacy we can only reach for when God has renewed our hearts to passionately love Jesus most and to pursue him first. And so Christians, now's the time, pull the car over, ask, what kind of legacy am I building? And is it this? And if not, I would encourage you, draw near to Jesus. Dig into the Bible. Ask God to reveal more of himself to you. Ask him to fill your heart and mind up with a big biblical vision of who he actually is as he has revealed himself. Meditate on the gospel. Devote yourself to prayer. Wrestle with God and do not let go until God puts a gospel shape on your life and your legacy. Friends, we can boast of anything. I can do anything. What can stop me? I'm going to be the greatest. I just made the world's greatest hamburger. Look at all these posts, the exciting things. My life is near perfect. We can boast of anything. And we've all done our fair share of it. But may our boasting be gospel boasting. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you.